I'd ask you to take out your Bible and in the New Testament find Philippians chapter 3. Let's meet at Philippians chapter 3. We're going to focus on a passage from that chapter, Philippians chapter 3. Allowing you a little bit of time to get there, I'd like to extend a welcome, echoing Rustin's welcome from the beginning of our service. It's good to be here together on this, the Lord's Day, to worship and glorify Him, to prepare for yet another week of service to the Lord. It's important that we gather together. It's something we should look forward to, something we should anticipate, something we should be totally invested in, because it's critically important that we begin our week by worshiping Him the way God has taught us. So thank you for being here to be a part of that. We do have several visitors with us here this morning, and I'd like to echo again that welcome to you as well. We have some new faces. We have some familiar faces. Whatever face you have, we're very happy to have you here with us. We want you to feel welcome and know that you're welcome to be with us whenever you might have opportunity. And to our members, once again, thank you for everything you do, for working to strengthen this congregation and to be that light in this world that our Savior calls us to be. So thank you for your example and your dedication. You know, it's certainly that time of the year when we start to think about our future. We're getting toward the end of one year and approaching a new year. So we think about goals, we think about objectives, we make resolutions for things we want to do to improve ourselves. And that's certainly a good exercise to go through. But it's also reflective of the fact that we should do that often when it comes to how we evaluate our faith. What can I do to serve God more effectively and in a more meaningful way? So as we're at that time of year in this season, when we think about our future and how we use our time, let's think about how God teaches us to make the most out of the time He's given us with a framework that we read in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. That's Philippians 3, 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul writes about his focus regarding his past, the present, and our future. So with that in mind, let's start to consider that framework, and that'll be the focus of our lesson today, how we make the most of the time God gives us. Read with me Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14 as we begin our lesson. Paul writes, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You know, Paul says, I don't worry about things that happened in my past. And if you know Paul's past, he had a lot that could drag him back. And we'll get into that here in just a few minutes. Paul says, I don't look back. I focus on pressing forward every day toward that goal of salvation, past, present, and future. That's this framework that Paul establishes that we'll consider here in the lesson today. But I'd like to think of a similar framework from a source outside of Scripture that is certainly supported by what we read in Scripture regarding how God teaches us to consider our past, our present, and future. It comes from a statement made by Albert Einstein. And this is what Einstein said about that framework of our past, our present, and our future. Einstein once said, "Learn from yesterday, live for today, and hope for tomorrow." I'd like to add that perspective to Paul's perspective, where he writes about his past, present, and future. Let's think about what Einstein taught us, because it is supported in Scripture. God teaches us something very similar. It's highly doubtful that Einstein had a spiritual application in mind when he made this statement. Albert Einstein didn't believe in the God. He believed in a God. This concept that he created of this kind of mysterious, anonymous, supernatural force that brought order to the universe. So he looked at religion from a very scientific perspective, which wouldn't surprise us. Einstein looked at organized religion as being the pursuit of myths and fables. But there is scriptural backing to what he said about our past, our present, and future. So let's just think about that framework. Let's use that to amplify what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, and some other scripture that we'll read from the Old and the New Testament today, where God teaches us how to maximize the opportunities that he's given us. As we're in that time of year when we're thinking about our future, we're looking ahead, setting goals and objectives. Well, let's focus on spiritual goals and objectives, because that, of course, is our most important pursuit in this life that God has blessed us with. Let's begin by thinking about how God teaches us to consider our past. You know, Einstein says, learn from yesterday, and that's consistent with what we read in Scripture. God wants us to learn from our past experiences, but not thrive on them. Not drift back to the sinful person that we were, but keep striving to be the person that God wants us to be, not getting bogged down in things that we've done or decisions that we've made in our past. That brings us back to Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul said something very interesting in establishing that framework. Paul says, I don't look back toward who I used to be. I press forward every day. It's an interesting statement, because if you're there in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, just look a few verses in advance of that, in Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6, and Paul actually writes about his past. Just a few verses before he says, I forget about those things that are behind me. What does that mean when we put it all together? Paul didn't erase his memory. That would be impossible to do. He's just not letting his past drag him down. He's learning from it to become stronger and stronger. Let's read that reference to Paul's past, and he echoes that in other letters that he wrote. But let's read Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6, just a few verses before Paul says, I forget about those things that are behind me. This is what Paul's referring to, Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6. Paul writes that he was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Paul's not hiding from his past. We all well know the damage that Paul did to the Lord's church right after it was established in Jerusalem. Paul attacked the church in Jerusalem, and then when he became a Christian, became an apostle, he was on the road to Damascus to do the same thing. Paul hasn't forgotten about that. Paul has learned from it, and he's become better. He's become stronger. And he even uses those references to his past to encourage us. Because Paul's basically saying, look, if I could make these changes, so could you. Anyone could if I could. So he's using his past to help us, to strengthen our faith. He's learning from those past experiences and sharing those with us. Next point that we need to consider is the fact that when we commit sin and we repent, God forgives and He forgets those sins. So we can move forward. Because God doesn't want us dragging all that guilt around with us. It's true, when we commit sin, there should be that sense of shame. There should be that sense of guilt, because we are guilty. And we should have that sense of shame that we let God down, that we transgressed His word. But when we repent, we have to trust that God has forgiven us and He's forgotten those sins. You know, that statement comes from the Old Testament. Let's meet in Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25, God through the prophet Isaiah tells us that when we repent, our sins are forgiven and forgotten. It's not just a nice phrase that someone came up with, thinking how God might consider our sins. This comes from Scripture. Isaiah 43 and verse 25, just as a note also quoted in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. So just a few weeks ago in our Bible class series regarding the letter to the Hebrews, we thought about this verse. Well, let's go back to the original, Isaiah 43 and verse 25. God says, I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So friends, if God can forgive and forget our sins, why can't we? Why do we drag that guilt along with us? That's what the devil wants us to do. He wants that guilt to become this anchor that we drag around so we can't make progress on that journey towards salvation. As we've thought about before, let's not make the devil's job any easier. Let's trust that God forgives and forgets so we can move forward on that journey towards salvation and avoid the temptation to drift back to that sin. if God forgives us, we have to be able to forgive ourselves, and we have to be willing and able to forgive one another and not hold each other's past against us or against our brethren. Because if God forgives and forgets our sins when we repent, He does that for our brethren as well. So how can we hold a brother or sister in Christ's sins against them if they've repented? As if we don't trust that they were sincere, we have no right or authority to make that judgment. That's not our place because we don't know their heart. And I've heard Christians say that before, and it's so discouraging when they do. Something to this effect. Well, so-and-so says they've repented, but I don't believe it. I don't believe that they were sincere. I don't believe that God could ever forgive their sins. Friends and brethren, how could we ever think or say such a thing? Because we have absolutely no right or authority to hold someone's past against them. You know, the Christians in Jerusalem tried to do that with Paul when he still went by the name Saul. In Acts chapter 9, Paul is converted on the road to Damascus. He spends some time in Damascus teaching the truth of God's word, but then when they run him out of that city, he goes back to Jerusalem. And we read in the latter part of Acts chapter 9 that the Christians in Jerusalem didn't accept Paul for a time because they didn't trust that he actually made those changes in his life. No matter what he said, no matter what he did, they remembered who Paul used to be. And they held that against him. And remember, a man named Barnabas had to vouch for Paul to the apostles so he could be accepted in the church in Jerusalem and he could start to work to teach and to spread God's word. Think about how that initiative could have been thwarted if no one ever accepted him, if they continued to judge him for who he used to be. Well, friends, who are we to judge somebody for who they used to be? If God forgives and forgets, how can we not? Are we more discerning than God himself? Are our standards higher than God's standards? Of course they're not. So if he forgives us, let's share that and forgive others. God wants us to learn from our experiences, but never lose focus because he always wants us oriented toward that goal of salvation, not looking back over our shoulders. Jesus taught us that. If you're not there already, having seen it on the wall behind me, let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Let's read verses 61 and 62. Luke 9, verses 61 and 62. Man, that is a long chapter, isn't it? We're going to look at verses 61 and 62 of that chapter, where Jesus teaches us about priorities and not to look back, but to continue to look forward. He's having a discussion with a group of people about what it means to be a disciple. And he invites one of them to come and follow him and learn from him. And we have much to learn from that person's response and then how Jesus reacts. So let's read that dialogue recorded in Luke 9, verses 61 and 62. Jesus uses this illustration of someone pushing a plow in a field and the focus that it takes to do that effectively. So Luke 9, verses 61 and 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to them, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus isn't teaching us that we shouldn't say goodbye to people we love, that we shouldn't show that courtesy and try to develop and establish, maintain that relationship. Again, it's a message about priorities. This person had an opportunity to travel with Jesus and listen to him preach day after day after day and to watch him perform miracles. Imagine that opportunity, but this person basically said, look, I have something a little more important to get done first. Jesus is simply reinforcing that message that there's nothing more important than serving God and serving the Lord. And he uses that illustration of pushing that plow. Friends, I've never plowed in a field before. I've never guided a plow that was being pulled by animals. I've never driven a tractor that's plowing a field. But I think I get the illustration. It's important that those furrows are straight. Because I have mowed a lawn or two, and I understand the importance of making those rows very straight, probably even more importantly when you're plowing, because making those furrows straight where the seeds will be planted means that you're maximizing the use of all of that land. If your rows, if you think about it, are crooked or they're curving, there's going to be patches of that field that don't get plowed up and aren't ready for the seed. And so what does Jesus say? To effectively push that plow or to guide it, you got to stay focused on where you're going. There's nothing to look back at unless you want to pridefully look back at how straight your furrows are. There's nothing behind you that's going to help you plow that field effectively, and we can make an application to our faith as Jesus wants us to. There's an old saying that probably comes from this passage of Scripture, no plowman ever plowed a straight furrow looking back over his shoulder. God wants us to focus on what's ahead of us and not what's behind us. And friends, we don't have to look over our shoulder because Christ conquered sin so that we can be free from its grips and we can move forward towards salvation. His sacrifice means we have nothing to look back toward. Everything is in front of us. Salvation and eternity in heaven, that's where God wants us to focus. We can't forget about our past, but we have to put it behind us and not thrive on it, not allow it to drag us back. God doesn't hold our past against us. Why would we? So thinking about our past, let's fast forward a little bit into what God teaches us about taking advantage of every day that He gives us. As Albert Einstein said in his framework, live for today. Now that phrase has a little bit of different meaning in modern times. Someone who lives for today is considered someone who has no other goals or priorities than just to enjoy life day by day by day, without fear of the consequences. Try to have as much fun as you can every single moment of every single day. That's not what Einstein was saying when he made this statement. And of course, that's not what we read in Scripture. Living for today means that we take advantage of every opportunity to serve God and to build our faith. Because friends, every morning when that sun comes up over the horizon, we have been blessed with another opportunity. Not just to enjoy a day, but to serve God, to work in His kingdom, preparing to be part of His eternal kingdom. That's the focus of every day. I'd ask you to be turning into the Old Testament. Let's meet at Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And let's consider what we're about to read as a model, a template of what our focus should be every single day. This is an articulation of what our commitment should be every morning when that sun comes up, that I will serve God and I will do the things that we're about to read. Let's just think of this again as a model, our commitment and focus every single day that God blesses us with. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you today for your good. We're not committing ourselves to following the old law, but God is still God, and He still expects the same thing from us, that daily commitment, serving Him, growing and strengthening and building our faith, because that doesn't happen by accident. We're reminded that it takes effort. That's what Paul writes about in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, the passage that we started our lesson with. As Paul uses, for instance, that phrase twice in that passage, I press forward toward the goal. Paul's indicating that it takes some effort to serve God. It takes some deliberate focus. Again, we don't gain and strengthen our faith by accident. It takes action. It takes a willingness to learn God's Word and put it into action, and that takes effort every single day. It's important we understand that in that effort, we're not earning anything. Well, we can't work hard enough to earn the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. We can't work hard enough in God's kingdom to deserve a place in His eternal kingdom. When we work to serve the Lord, we're preparing to be with Him in heaven forever. It's all about preparation. Because the commandments that God gives us are designed to prepare us for the day of judgment. And it takes work and focus and effort every day to do that. Paul uses another phrase in Philippians chapter 3, this time in verse 13, that he reaches forward to those things that are ahead. And that's a term taken from Greek, from the Greek language, that had an athletic meaning behind it. It was used to describe the effort that a runner exerts while they're in a foot race, pushing toward the finish line. They give it everything they have. Their sole objective is to make it across that finish line as fast as they can. So as we might say, they leave it all out on the track. They cross that finish line and there's no regret. They can't look back and say, well, I didn't run hard enough. I didn't run fast enough. They ran as hard and fast as they could. That's the terminology that Paul is using to illustrate our walk of faith every day, is that we push, we work. Some translations in Philippians 3, verse 13 says we strain forward. So it does take work and it does take effort, but think about what's at stake, because it's worth the work and it's worth the effort. Now, the U.S. Navy SEALs go through the most challenging, grueling training for months to become Navy SEALs. When they're candidates, they have a slogan that they recite every morning as they prepare to train as hard as they can. Here's that slogan that SEAL candidates recite every morning: the only easy day was yesterday. And just think about that mindset and how we can use that as we strengthen and build our faith. They don't look back on what they did yesterday. They're going to give it all they got today. And then they're going to get up the next morning, if they're allowed to sleep that night at all, and they're going to give it all they got that next day. And the next day and the next day. That's how they get stronger. That's how they gain endurance. That's how they hone their skills, preparing for that very specialized field of service. The same goes for us. If we serve faithfully, striving every day, working in His kingdom, our faith gets stronger. Our relationship with God gets stronger. And we become more and more prepared for the day of judgment, day by day by day. That's how we prepare. And it's all about preparation. So every day is an opportunity to work in service to the Lord, focused on that future goal, which leads us to our third and final point. As Albert Einstein said, we hope for tomorrow, because God gives us that hope of salvation. And that's what drives us forward. Yes, we work day in and day out, but we're motivated by the realization that God has promised us an eternity in that perfect place. That's what He offers. That's what's at stake. So we work every day with that goal in mind. Friends and brethren, if we lose sight of that goal, even on any particular day, we increase the odds that we're going to start being tempted to drift away. If we don't think about that goal one day, chances are we're not going to think about it the next, and then the next. And before you know it, we've drifted away from that goal, from that objective, because it's not at the top of our mind. And if it's as valuable as it truly is, shouldn't it be in our hearts and on our minds continuously? And if it is, that drives us forward. That's our motivation to keep pushing every single day. That was Paul's motivation. And that certainly should be our motivation. Never waste a day. Don't squander the opportunity we've been given, understanding the prize that awaits us. And that's how Paul refers to it in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 3. I press toward the goal for the prize of that upward call. He's using another term that's borrowed from a foot race, the prize that awaits those runners crossing the finish line. That is their goal, and that's what they stay focused on. Are we focused on that prize of salvation and being part of God's eternal kingdom? The Apostle Paul reflects that in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. It'll be the last verse of Scripture we read in our lesson this morning. Here the Apostle Paul describes that goal, being part of God's eternal kingdom. This is what we're pressing forward toward. We should think about this every single day to keep us focused on that goal. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. Paul tells us to walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. At this age, I prefer the illustration that Paul gives here, because he's not writing about a foot race. He says, walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory, something that I am much more into these days than running. But at any rate, what do we walk toward? We press every day toward our place in that eternal kingdom, that place of eternal rest and peace in His glory, as Paul describes here in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. Let's never forget that goal, because as soon as we take our eye off of that prize, that's when we start to drift. That's when we can start to be distracted and we make ourselves a target for the devil and his temptation. He wants us to keep looking back. He wants us to drift back toward our sinful self and not realize our spiritual potential, pressing forward every day toward it. That's how God teaches us to make the most of our time, past, present, and future. We have one more thought and one more quote from outside Scripture. And that thought is this: every day is valuable because we just don't know how many days we have left. And that is a realistic assessment and description of this life that God has blessed us with. Throughout Scripture, we're told that we don't know when the day of judgment will come. That's up to God the Father. We don't know how many days and opportunities we have left, so we need to make the most of every single day. And that thought was articulated by another figure from the history of our great country, this time not from the field of science, but from the field of athletics, a quote from the boxer Muhammad Ali. This is what he had to say about the fact that every day is an opportunity to accomplish something that you're trying to accomplish. This is what Muhammad Ali once said: live every day as if it were your last, because someday you're going to be right. And just think about how that statement is supported in God's Word. He warns us continually that that day is coming. So don't take any day for granted. If we are constantly striving to be prepared for the day of judgment, then guess what? When that day comes, we'll be prepared. And we can look forward to it with anticipation and not fear. We can look forward to that day in confidence, knowing what awaits us when we cross that finish line. And take every day for what it is, a blessing from God, and never waste a day. That's how we make the most of the time that God has given us, past, present, and future. And we can think of that in terms of an invitation. If you're not a Christian, I'd like you to reflect on some of the things that we've thought about in the lesson today. That you have an opportunity to come and be baptized. Repent, confess Christ as your Savior, and understand what happens in baptism. Your sins up to that point go away. God forgives them, and He forgets them. Think about that fresh start. Think about that clean slate. Wouldn't you take advantage of that opportunity to come and get that fresh start so you can prepare for an eternity in heaven, being added to His one true church? Why are you waiting? If you desire that eternity, come and be baptized. Take those first few steps on that journey. Think of it as a walk. Think of it as a run. Think of it however you wish. It is a journey toward that goal of an eternity in heaven. But every journey starts with the first few steps. So take those first few steps. Come and have your sins washed away. Get that fresh start, that clean slate, and begin that journey. So that's an invitation for you as Christians. If you're struggling with your faith, if you're thriving on your past and you just can't get past your past, if you're distracted, if you're entangled with temptation and sin and you just feel like you can't break free, we're here to help. If you have sin of a public nature that you need to confess to your brethren just so you can repent and move forward, we're here to listen and not judge. Because friends, we've all been there. We're all sinners. We can all relate. If you need encouragement, if you need prayers, someone to study with, we're here to do that as well. Just reach out, because again, we don't know how much time we have left to do that. So take advantage of the opportunity. So friends and brethren, if that invitation applies to anyone, won't you come forward as we stand and sing together our invitation song?